thank you once again. It's nice to me to be back. You've got me now out of this church for 2 weeks and then I'm off again. The problems of our family just seem to get worse. One day leads to another. Problems on the farm, down where all this is taking place, quite plenty. The animals are having a bit of trouble, particularly the sheep. I'm going to be talking a bit about this morning. They live on a farm, and their lambs, their baby lambs, have been taken by a wild dog. 6 at the moment, in the last week. Born one night, dead by the next afternoon. Wild dogs in the area. I heard last week while I was in Melbourne, a solution has been found. Very interesting, I thought. What's the solution? They've bought a couple of llamas. Hang on. Alpacas. Sorry. They've bought a couple of alpacas. Now, I don't know much about alpacas. All I know is they're big things that stand about this high and they run like mad and they make a lot of noise. That's all I know. But I am told that these alpacas act like sheepdogs. And if any wild dog comes anywhere near it, the dog will probably get a kick in the somewhere where it hurts. And so far, they've had new lambs born, two that have been born this week, that I'm aware of, later this week, and they're still alive because these alpacas came onto the property last week. Alpacas, minding the sheep. This reminds me of the story today, which I'm going to tell in a minute to the children, of how Jesus was concerned about the lost sheep. One lost sheep, he went out into the field, into the dead of night, to find it. And he brought it back into the fold. And isn't this the way in which we are living today? We as Christians are out there in the world. We too can be like the Messiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. But we need the shepherd to look after us. We need the shepherd to look after us. Now, you've got me for this week and next week, and I'm off back to Melbourne on Monday. That's just the way it is. I've made a special trip back here today to be here because the family are in Horsham today, in your place. And I said to them, no, I'm not coming. I've got functions here in Hamilton. I'm going down there. Have a nice time in Horsham. I'm down here today. So you've got me today. That's the situation. I would like to thank Monique up the back there for providing me with a bit more information than I've got, because I'm going to tell the children a story now. Excuse me. And this story is on the front of the board, on the back. And I want to tell you about a story of something that was watched. And it's a story from the Bible that Jesus told. Yes, I'm going to tell a story that Jesus told in the Bible, from the Bible, not from anywhere else. And it's a parable or a story about the good Samaritan. It will illustrate my point very nicely. Thank you, Monique. Jericho, yes, is 800 feet below sea level, according to my Bible. That's right, yes. Thank you for that. That's right. Thank you for that. I want to relate this story to the children this morning. I want to tell them a story. They can sit in their seats and they can listen to this story. This is a story that Jesus told. And it's found in Luke chapter 10, verse 23 to 37. Luke 10, 30 to 37. Jesus speaking. And it reads this.
A man was going down to from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed over on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was. When he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn there and asked the man to take care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense the man may have. You may have." Which one of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell in the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, "This is the one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Now that is a simple story. Yes, a simple story of which I want to delve on today, because I'm going to read in my Bible's study section today. Jerusalem to Jericho was a distance of 17 miles and a descent from 2,500 feet above sea level to about 800 feet below sea level. The road ran through the rocky desert country, which provided a place for robbers to waylay defenceless travellers. Then it talks about the priest, the Levite and the Samaritan. The significance that the person Jesus commanded was neither a religious leader nor a lay associate, but a hated foreigner. Jews viewed Samaritans as half-breeds, both physically and spiritually. You see the notes on it goes on. Samaritans and Jews practice open hostilities, but Jesus asserted that love knows no national boundaries. And so today, young children, I say to you this, or anyone, because we're all young children, how many times do you travel down the road or somewhere you're in your lives today and you see something and you want to cross over the road because it's too horrible to look at or you don't want to know about it? Just a thought. We live in a society today that we have to be watchful. Watchful in everything we do. Everywhere we go. I've taken that as a lead story today. I've got other verses on the back. It's only the one. Thank you, Monique, for that information about Jericho, the city of palms and dates, and then and going down to Jordan below sea level. Now, I can only think of one place in Victoria that's anything has got anything steep as that. On the lower side, that's the 800 feet, and that's the mine or the quarry, the brick quarry, I think it was. No, yes, brick quarry at the back of Finesford, South Geelong. Now, from the top of that hill to the bottom of that quarry is about 400 feet. Double that, and you can get the idea of how far below sea level was. If I go the other way, I can't think of anywhere in Victoria 2,500 foot above sea level. It's totally beyond us in Victoria. But if I go into New South Wales up the Blue Mountains, I can think of two or three places where it's at least 3,000 feet from the top of the mountain down to the valley floor. In 17 miles, just think of that. I'd hate to be walking from Jericho to Jerusalem, going uphill in the old days on a dirt road. Just think about it for a while. It's worth thinking about. It's an interesting little scenario. I want to stop there this morning because I want to move on. I'll be dealing from the Bible today, as I always like to do, on a number of topics. I've put that there for the story. The story is that Jesus, this good Samaritan, went out of his way. How many times have I said, do we have to go out of our way to help somebody? Jesus went outside to find the lost sheep. The good Samaritan, someone that you least expected, most hated, was out there doing the thing. Sometimes the religious leaders in the church can be most holy and all that sort of thing, and they'll just cross over the road and I'll go around the other way. They don't want to know. Not necessarily in this church, but that's just the way some churches operate. So today I want to start my sermon this morning with a prayer before I get going. Our Heavenly Father, as I open the word this morning, I pray, Lord, that you will be with us,
in this, you know, in this congregation this morning, that we can be associated with you through the Holy Spirit, that we might be drawn closer to thee, to bring us to our attention that we have to be alert and be aware and be watchful at all times. Be watchful at all times. We don't know what's happening or what's out there around the corner. Heavenly Father, take us through this short Bible study this morning and may we be gaining from it today. I ask these things in thy name. Amen. I'll finish with that. We'll just turn this over. I think I got this the right way. Yes, I have. That's a miracle in itself. Now, I'll be taking text from watchfulness. I hope you can read them there. My texts are on the board there this morning. One day, just recently, I have two stories to start with. I was in Melbourne early one morning, and I was at a major railway station before 7 o'clock in the dark, and I saw something that described watchfulness in a way that makes me think that I could have been like the parable of the Good Samaritan. I was on a train going round the court, round to Spencer Street, Southern Cross, before 7 o'clock, dark. The train pulled up at Flinders Street, and there a man on the other platform, he was a street person. How do you know a street person in Melbourne? Daggy old coat, and he had a walker, and he had that many bags off the walker, I didn't know whether it had four wheels or two, I couldn't see. Some of the bags were this big, some of the bags were that big, and some of the bags were that big. And he was rummaging through the garbage bin. And the train pulled up for a minute, and I sat in the seat because I was going around the corner, I had baggage, and I waited and I watched. He leant over. Oh. Out comes a cup. I don't know what it was, Coca-Cola or something. Cup half full. Down the thing. Down his throat. And he said, put the cup in the bag. Went back in. Did a bit more. The train left before I saw what happened next. I don't know what happened next. The door shut. But that man was living a life. All his possessions were on that trolley. All his possessions were on that trolley carried down the street. And if ever I felt sorry for someone, that particular morning, I did that day. I was in a position where I would have liked to have helped him, but I couldn't because I was locked in the train. I felt like the Good Samaritan. But there, I saw someone in need of help. Watchfulness. The watchfulness is, we can all be in need, but we don't know where we are, where it's coming from, or where it's going to go from. The second story that I want to tell you this morning, probably two or three before I finish, because if you get me going on this one, I won't stop. Recently, friends of mine had a tow a trailer from Melbourne to Brisbane, through Goondiwindi on the Newell Highway. This trailer was rated at 2,000 kilograms and had to carry books, a large heavy quantity of magazine, from Melbourne to Brisbane through the middle up through Goondiwindi on the Newell Highway. If anybody's been on the Newell Highway, you know it's got more holes in it than a sieve, and very, very rough. The trailer that was being towed on this vehicle was brand new and therefore was under warranty. Way out in the middle of nowhere, the driver of this vehicle looked back in his mirror on the offside, on his passenger side, and he saw the back half of the trailer alight with flames all down the back on the left-hand side. Flames coming from under the trailer. What's happened? Naturally, of course, pulled up and had a look. Alert, watchfulness. When they got out and they examined what had happened, and they were able to fix it through the RACV and Q and all that sort of thing. They had found that the trailer, because it had been over the rough ground, the back bogey part on the second wheel, whichever you call it, the whole section across there had collapsed. The welding had collapsed on the trip because of the excessive banging up and down of this trailer. It made a fault line evident across the welding, and the whole back portion of that trailer collapsed. Luckily, they were able to get the books into Brisbane, but they had to leave the trailer there and get it fixed readily to tow it back to Melbourne from Goondiwindi. When they got the books into Brisbane, the exhibition went ahead and all that sort of thing, they got the trailer back to Melbourne. The owner of the truck went back to the people that built this particular trailer with the specifics that it was built for carrying this 2,000 tonnes. The man thought he was going to be in for a bit of trouble. You know, can you fix this? You know, this is your fault and all this sort of thing. And he's all fired up, ready to have a go. When he took the trailer back to the man said, took one look at the trailer and said, "I'll fix that for you free of charge." Why did he want to do that? Because his pride and his reputation was on the line. And he fixed it. He fixed it without a murmur. He was aware that his vehicle had to perform to a standard. The standard let him down. And he had to adjust his thinking and fix that vehicle. The problem was solved. But it's interesting to note that could have been a situation far worse. Now, why am I doing this today in such a way? Because it's the middle of winter, and many of us have travelled through fog and rain and sleet and snow in the last day or so, or a week. This week, twice, coming back from the north, I could put my hand out in the early morning in the fog and not see that from there. Not see that from there. How many times have we travelled around Victoria or in Australia, anywhere we like, where we are in a situation now where we are to be watched ourselves and be alert? Hence the reading this morning. And so I'd better get on with my presentation this morning, and my first passage in the Bible this morning is naturally going to be found in 1 Peter 5:2. 1 Peter 5:2-4 reads in my Bible this. And it's talking about the elders, to the elders and the young men. Be shepherds of God's flock, that under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that you will never fade away. That will never fade away. And so, as I read through that particular passage this morning, I would liken it to this: as our group of elders and our leaders in the churches, Lord Jesus can't do everything; he needs help. And so he's put it entrusted to us to be shepherds of God's flock. Be shepherds in the church. There is a symbol of what I was talking about, the lost sheep at the home, with the alpaca. Be shepherds of God's flock. God wants us to all work in harmony. I put down the second thought, serving as overseers and being examples to the flock on God's behalf. Now, if I read the scriptural references here, you'll be here till about 12:15.
just on this one thing. And I want to just pick the eyes out of it. A metaphor that our Lord himself had employed. That must be etched in Peter's mind. As he goes, it tells, Peter is fulfilling Christ's command to feed the sheep as he writes this letter. What he writes to the elders is reminiscent of Paul's farewell address to the Ephesians, and so it goes on. The same term is used in Acts with Paul. And we can go through these texts in the Bible here today, and they're all listed. I've got them here if anyone's interested. See the notes, and it's clear the passage as well as Acts, that the three terms elder, overseer and shepherd all apply to one of us. That is the elders in the church. Thus, as elders in the church, we have to be very, very careful, and we have to be very, very sensitive to things that go on in the church. And we have to try to be wise as three wise men. But we have to be examples to the flock. Good examples. For we are acting on God's behalf. For if we act on God's behalf, we are doing God's word. It's no use having problems within the church. They have to be sorted out now, straight away. My next reference is found in Colossians 2:6-10. Colossians 2:6-10. I think I've got the wrong. No, I haven't. Colossians. I've got the right one, I think. Excuse my thumbs. Yes. Colossians 2:6-10 reads this. So then, my Bible reads this. Freedom from human regulations through a life with Christ. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given the fullness of Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. The emphasis here, I think, in my Bible, is in verse 6. I have written them down here. So we have to live in him. 2, that we have to have a spiritual reunion with Jesus Christ, and we have to be aware of shallow deceptions, and to feel complete with Jesus Christ. If I deal with those one by one, I have to live in him all the time. If I step outside the margins of the Bible and step outside into the real world, I'm soon going to be confronted with things around me that are not very pleasant. Things that are out there. I'm not going to mention them. They are there. We have to go and pick and choose what they are. I have to live within the parameters, but I want to live with Christ rather than the other chap, because it's better that way. Have a spiritual union with Jesus Christ. That means the same thing. 3, be aware of shallow deceptions. How many times have you been dudded in your lifetime over some deal or some bank or something what to rip you off? I'm in a situation at the moment with one particular fund that every time I go in near an ATM, they want to charge me $5 to take my money out. It's my money. $5, please. Sorry about that. $5. That's life. And so the onus today for me is that you have to be very, very careful. Big Brother is watching you all the time. You were watched this morning. You were watched on some satellite or some dish, or somebody watched you go through a light somewhere or pass down a road or pass through an intersection. You were photographed. You walked up the station or you walked to the bus stop. You were photographed. You were in car. Well, not today. You were in a supermarket. You were photographed. Today it's almost the same that now where you don't have to. You've got to have an eye print. To get into some particular institutions, which I referred to earlier on, you had to have 4 iris checks to get in to see someone. Eyes to go in, 4. When you're in there, you have to take all your watches off and all this sort of thing and everything. Not your belt, your belt clothes, all that sort of thing. Coming out, it's the same way. 4 iris checks. Coming out the same place to prove on the way out that you are the same person that went in. That's in our corrective system today. In the old days, it used to be the handprint or the hand or shake or in the door. Oh yeah, he looks all right. But now 4 iris checks, 4 to get in, and that's out at Melton. That's the correction here in Victoria. I learned the hard way. I've had to do it. I won't go down that path. That's it. Oh, I'm all right. Nothing wrong with me, I think. Anyway, that's it. We have to be careful. Freedom through life, through regulations. I ask this question before I move on. How can we be more spiritually minded? Once again, watchfulness. I'm coming to this passage because I want to read something in a minute. Watchfulness. Where are we? We have to be watching ourselves. We have to listen. There is an element in winter of doubt, of being in the unseen. I'm aware around this town at the moment there are areas, of, particularly down in Grey and Foster Street, coming into the hospital, where some mornings there is black ice around the road. Black ice is a deadly thing around here. You've probably got it up there in spots around where you are, black ice. You don't have it. It's down here. It's in this town. Where you come round the corner and you're doing everything right, and all of a sudden you are a metre and a half further over to the left or to the right than where you want to be. Because you can't see it. Black ice is a very, very dangerous thing. Watchfulness is one of those things which we have to be very careful and we have to do. Now, in no particular form have I got this, but I've turned back to Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 4, way back in the Old Testament. There's another little reading here which is good to look at. It's not my day today. 247. I know what I'll do. Sorry about the delay. And in no particular reason I've chosen this particular one, but I've looked through it. If we look in Deuteronomy chapter 4, and we read from verse 1 to 4, we hear something else. Obedience commanded. Hear now, O Israel, the decrees and laws I am about to teach you. Follow them, that you may live and may go and take possession of the land that your Lord God gave your father, is giving to you. Do not add to what I command, and do not subtract to it, but keep the commands of the Lord and your God that I give you. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor, and the Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed Baal Peor, but all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. Now if we come down to same chapter, verse 9 and 10, it reads this. Only be careful and watch yourselves closely, so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day that you stood before your Lord God at Horeb, when he said to me, Assemble the people before me and hear my words, that they may learn and revere me as long as they live in the land, and may teach them to their children. So we see there, back in the Old Testament, the evidence that they were being taught to be watchful. Being watchful in a way which brought them. And so I put the thoughts down here in five thoughts. God's call to his people. The interesting one here, I thought what I put down here, do not add or subtract. They must be obeyed. Because many people have now tried to add or subtract to the Bible or made their own desires felt in the Bible commentary and all that sort of thing. Must be held to. We must hold fast to our Lord and pass the tradition on to our children. It's very easy to pass the tradition on to your children, because one day you'll probably see all your traits come out of them. Well, something like that anyway. It's good to remember the past, how the Lord God, delivered the children of Israel from slavery. Now, I could go on in the study of Bible, but my time's getting away. My next one is found in 2 Thessalonians. Excuse my thumbs. 2 Thessalonians. I'll get there in a minute. 2 Thessalonians 13-17. 2 Thessalonians 2:13-17. It talks about standing firm. Once again, the overlord is watchfulness. But we ought to always thank God for you, brothers, and loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through the belief of the truth. He calls you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold the teachings that we passed on to you, whether by word or by mouth. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope. Encourage your hearts and strengthen your every good deed and word. Sometimes of a night time I get home from wherever I am, particularly last night, and I collapsed onto the bed and I went to sleep. Now, I suppose I was a bit naughty. I didn't look at this till this morning. But if I had looked at this last night, my thoughts would have been out the window, because I was that far, I was that tired, I couldn't do it. So I got up in the early hours of this morning, as the Lord did, if you remember, got up in the early hours of the morning, and he went into the prayer, and he went into Gethsemane and all that stuff. And he went, and I got up in the morning and I formulated what I was going to say here today. If you had asked me last night to do it, no way. Physically, I'd had it. Pushing the pencil too fast, but. But I had to stop and I had to rest. I'm all right now. So in Thessalonians, I put down here the thoughts of this. Stand firm, loved by the Lord, because God chose us, or chose you. A sanctifying work, necessity aspect of salvation, I put down here. Truth, belief in, or work in progress. Can we say we've got work in progress today? Yes, I can. My work in progress today is studying the Bible and learning from the Bible. Because if you said to me, how many pages in this? Oh, yes. 2,115 I'm up to, and I'm not at the end yet. How would I know everything in 2,115 pages? Try to remember it. I'm not. You can't do it. But I have to stand firm. Truth, belief in, work in progress. To be called through the gospel. I feel a call through the gospel today because I'm watching things around me and I want to be part of the Adventist movement or the church movement. Here, naturally, wherever else I might be. But basically, here,
because this is the home church. I say that with respect and reverence because it's nice to come home. But above all, I look at here, two more I put down here, the teachings and the traditions, and seven in prayer. Two more to go. Get that thing out of the way. Psalms. What have I got next one? Thessalonians. Psalms. Psalms 100. Now, this is an interesting one for me. If I open up my Bible, half and half, this particular page comes up bang in the middle every time. And so, as I was putting this together, I want to read from Psalms 119, 35 to 40. This is a prayer. The heart and the eyes, that He is the one and only truly God. Preserve my life in your righteousness. I've written down those thoughts. Psalm 119, 35 to 40. Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees. Then I will give them up to the... Then I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law, and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your command, for there I find delight. Turn my heart towards your statutes, and not towards selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Fulfill your promise to your servant, so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. How long for your precepts? Preserve my life in your righteousness. Preserve my life in your righteousness. Isn't that what we're all about? We all want, I think, eternal life. And if we're able to keep that with Jesus, then we will be able to say and hear those words, "Well done, thou faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy kingdom." My last one for this morning on the board, I'm not going to read the side one, is Mark 13, 5 to 11. I'm sorry it's all over the place, but this is the way it came together. Mark 13, 5 to 11. Right, yes. This is an interesting one because this defies the story and what it was like back in Mark's day, and he obviously saw this and he wrote it, has written it down. 5 to 11. Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name claiming, "I am he," and he will deceive many, When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places, famines, and a beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and whipped in the synagogues on account of me. You will stand before the governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must be first preached to all the nations. Whether you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time. For it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, and he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing, whether it does it not belong? Let the reader who understands, let those who are in judgment flee to the mountains. Let I think I've gone past it, haven't I?
5 to 11 I wanted to stop. But anyway, my main thought is brother will betray brother. I've taken out a couple of verses too far, but it won't matter. It's in hand. We live in a day today where we see people today with all forms of monitors on their desk, all forms of monitors in satellites, satellite dishes. We can be monitored any way we look. Recently, I'm aware of a major trucking company pulled up in the main street of Dubbo one day with his satellite sat-nav thing on the top, GPS. And he hadn't been there more than 30 seconds and his mobile thing rang, or his little communication. Why have you stopped? Why have you stopped? He sent back the message, because I'm stopped at a level crossing. Train's going across the level crossing. Big Brother is watching every move you make. Everything we do. Everywhere we go. But the devil is out there also. And for everyone that Jesus watches, the devil has two out there watching to make sure he can find a way that he can catch us. And so my main thought is this morning as I finish off, there's extra in Timothy 4:16 and Hebrews 13, there are two more verses, if anyone's interested. I can read them if you like, but time's away. I want to say this in closing. We are in the darkest months of our year here at the moment. And we have to be very, very careful, both in the winter form and what's around us. Because of the extra hours of darkness, we could be travelling on the road down the Glenelg Highway, for example, near Skipton, and you can run through a section of road that can be flooded in a matter of minutes. Or we could be going to Manly in the night on the ferry. And one minute you're leaving Manly and you think you're going to Sydney, and the next minute you're going halfway out through the Heads on the way to Wollongong. What's happening? The ferry is taking a tack towards the Heads because he can only get across that way because of the swell. You can't see it. And so as I finish today, I would like to close with this thought. Are we truly alert? Are we truly watching? Are we watching the road ahead in the lights or the footpath? Are we watching our fellow Christians in the church today, our fellow members in the church today? Are we uplifting them and holding them up in their hour of need? Or are we, as I read earlier, about the Good Samaritan? Do we find ourselves crossing over the street when we see an accident because, A, I can't help them, I don't know anything more than being a Band-Aid doctor? I see things around us today, as I travel around, that are horrifying. People, totally committed to themselves. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not going to be smart, I don't want to be smart here. Most people in life will close down. Watch them. In public transport, anywhere you go. What happens? What am I trying to say is this. You get them in public transport. What do they get on? Out comes the telephone. Out comes the phone. Beep, 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 beep. There you go. Or out comes the tech. And off they go. They are totally focused into that little machine. Without respect as to what's happening out here. I can take you to an incident where I know of an incident that happened up in a car in New South Wales years ago, where there were 8 footballers coming to a football match in Melbourne. And they had the windows up in their car, the level crossing. And they crossed over in front of the XPT at 160 kilometres an hour. Didn't see it. They were killed. Worse still, that driver has never driven a train since. Because they were totally focused on something else that they should not have been. They should have been aware of their situation at the time that they were crossing a level crossing, but they weren't. They were listening to music on the radio. They were shut down. And I'm going to stop in a minute because it's going past. But are we as Christians shut down to the fact that we are spiritually dead, or are we just sitting on the fence?
or are we spiritually alive? I hope and pray today that we are spiritually alive. By being alert, watchfulness is just the word that I read and we read in the hymnal, watchfulness. For if we are alert and watching, we are alert. Like the men in the trailer up in Goondiwindi. He was alert to something that had happened back there. He was there and the problem happened behind us, behind him. He was alert. There are things in our life that can change us like that. But we have to be on our guard at all times, particularly when it concerns the devil. As I said, the devil will find a way, quicker than anything, to pull me down or to lower me down to a level where he can gnaw away. Think of the man with the finger. Now, whether this is true or not, the man in the dike in Holland, the finger in the dike and stops the flood, supposedly. The finger in the dike. All of that. If it hadn't been for some of the others, like Martin Luther and Wesley and a few of those, and I could mention some of ours, where would we be today? But above all this, I say this morning, watchfulness is available to each and every one of us, if we so want it. But the thing I want to hear and see most of all is that I watch. As a Seventh-day Adventist here this morning and recommit myself that I watch, that on that Good Friday night, I wasn't there, but Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me at Calvary. He died for me, suffered the thorns, all that sort of stuff for me, and you, and everyone else that so wants it. And if that is the lesson that we can take from this service this morning, that we have to be vigilant and watchful. I could go on for an hour, but I'm not. On all the other things that I could bring into this. It's too vast a subject, but there's just five or six thoughts here this morning that I would like you to go away from this place today and think of this morning. Take for the remainder of the Sabbath day. I thank you very much for your time this morning. Shall we bow our heads? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time this morning. And we especially ask that we be alert amongst ourselves, Lord, and for the enemy, the devil, which is out there seeking to devour those who have got a slight chink in the armour or are a bit careless. Lord, we have to be lifted up at all times with thee. But I pray this morning, Heavenly Father, that we can be drawn closer to the event of Good Friday, in which you went to Calvary for us and suffered all those things on our behalf, shed the blood, that we might be able to remember what it meant. Heavenly Father, I pray that we are drawn closer to Calvary as a result of this. But also, Lord, that we can communicate one with another without fear and without fighting within our churches, Lord. We need a unity within our churches around this country, within the Adventist Church, Lord, that has to be unified so that this church and others around it can go forward. Take us now, Lord, through the remainder of this Sabbath day. I ask these things in thy name. Amen.